Now we're going to begin another study in the Gospel of John. This time from the first chapter, or from the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. You recall why the Gospel of John was written. In the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, we're told, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So we have 8 signs recorded in John's Gospel, the credentials of Jesus, proving that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Now in the second chapter, beginning at verse 13, we read, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." One of the prerogatives of God, one of the things which only God can do and has a right to do, is to judge. Most of us are familiar with that verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and 1, which says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Of course, there is a sense in which Christians ought to have discernment. But in the sense of judging, passing final judgment on others, no one has that right but God himself. In the Old Testament, we're told God is the judge. He put us down one and set us up another. Now, all of us, I think, would acknowledge that God has a right to be the judge. We expect that there will be some sort of judgment day. We're rather vague about it, most of us, but we expect that there'll be a time of reckoning when we'll have to give an account to God for our lives. Now, the remarkable thing about the Lord Jesus coming here to this earth is that although he did not come to condemn the world, the 3rd chapter of John plainly says that, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, still, Christ did claim the right to be the judge. In the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, he tells us that there are 2 things which only God can do, and that he, as God the Son, has a right to do those 2 things. And they are these: to give life and to judge. And we're told this in his own words, "The Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That is the voice of the Son of Man. This same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem is going to sit on the great white throne of God. Now, this is a very solemn thought. All of you who are listening to my voice just now will someday hear his voice. And you'll either hear his voice welcoming you as one who has trusted in him, or you'll hear his voice banishing you into eternal punishment because you have rejected it. In the 24th verse of this 5th chapter, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now, while it is God's right to judge, it's not his desire. While God has complete authority over the human race and has a perfect right to do with you and me as he sees fit. Yet that's not God's desire. We're told again in the Old Testament scriptures, "As I live, saith the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." And again he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And then again, he calls judgment God's strange work, not the work that he loves to do, not the work that he chooses to do, but a work that is made necessary because God is holy and because some men will not be turned from their sins. Those who cling to their sins, our Savior himself said, "If you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come." God would like to take all men to heaven. He would like all men to be saved. All people are welcome in God's heaven. But we can't go into God's heaven in our sins, with our sins unforgiven. But the wonderful part of the gospel story is that the Lord Jesus himself, though he is the judge and has a right to be the judge, he gave himself to be the sacrifice. He suffered in our place. He took the judgment. That's why we can read in Romans 8 and 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus." Although the flood came and it was raining all around and raining on the ark, Noah and his family did not get wet, and they were not drowned, simply because the flood fell on the ark instead of on them. And although I sinned against the Lord and you sinned against the Lord, we need not suffer for our own sins because Christ himself took our place, suffered for us on the cross, paid the debt, answered to God's holiness for our sins, so that God is able to liberate us. He's able to free us righteously. And now, one of the prerogatives of God, then, is that he is the judge. And our Lord Jesus Christ claimed that right. This was really a very wonderful miracle. Think of being able to walk into this temple where these people were making such gain, making so much money with their unlawful business. And unarmed and without anyone to help him, with nothing in his hand but a scourge of small cords, drove them all out. They must have seen in his eyes and in his face something of his kingly deity. And they feared to argue with him about it. They knew that he was right. And they knew, too, that this was indeed his Father's house. This was a very wonderful sign. The people never forgot this. And they wanted to know, "What authority do you have for this? Why could you do this?" And he immediately referred them to the destruction of the temple of his body and his resurrection. And so the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the basis of his authority to judge. And by that I mean, not only does he have the right because he is the eternal Son of God, but he has the right because he came to this earth to be the Savior. And who else would have a better right to condemn unbelievers than the one in whom they have not believed, than the one who offered himself to God as a sacrifice for their sins? What greater condemnation could you imagine than to have to stand before the very one who loved you and died for you on the cross and see the very print of the nails in the palms of his hands as he lifts his hands and says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I hope that never has to happen to any of you who are listening just now. And it doesn't have to happen. For we're told, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death into life." If you haven't received the Lord Jesus yet, will you remember that he is the judge, but he would rather be your Savior? And will you not just now bow your heads and tell him that you do trust him as your Savior, that you will take him just now? Thank you.